Good morning, everyone. Make sure you keep your Bibles open there at John chapter 10, and I will lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the Good Shepherd, Jesus, and we pray this morning that we would be sheep, listening and following. It's in his great name we pray. Amen. Well, the thing about John chapter 10 is that it follows straight on from John chapter 9. You'll probably know that the chapter divisions weren't there in the original text. And you remember the last week, Jesus has just healed this blind man in chapter 9. This amazing miracle that no one could deny. And you've got this blind man worshipping Jesus, verse 38 of chapter 9. Verse 34, you've got the Pharisees there. And they've just thrown this healed man, this true sheep of Jesus, they've just thrown him out of the synagogue. Like they're the robbers who want to destroy this true sheep of Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 39 of chapter 9, he says, "This man may have been physically blind, but you Pharisees, you're something much worse. You're spiritually blind." And then chapter 10, with the Pharisees still there, look at what Jesus says in verse 1. Look at it in your Bibles. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Now, there's some lovely words here in John chapter 10, some beautiful words. Jesus is our shepherd, he's the door. But there's also some fighting words right here. He's kind of taking a knife and twisting it in the Pharisees. See, these Pharisees, they knew their Old Testament. They knew the destructive leaders that we just read about in Ezekiel 34, the ones who eat the sheep that they're actually meant to be feeding. And Jesus is twisting the knife further and saying, not only are you Pharisees blind, but you're also thieves and robbers and murderers of God's flock. Jesus divides people. By the end of our passage, verse 20, look at it. Many of them said, "He has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him?" But others, there are others who said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" See, Jesus divided people back then, and he divides people still today. Back then, they said he had a demon. Today, people say Jesus is evil. He oppresses people. But there are also those who know that only one who comes from God who could do what Jesus did. There are still those people today, most of you here, who want to listen to his voice and receive from the Good Shepherd. So you know where we're going. We've got two truths and one question. So two truths. The first truth is, if you enter through Jesus' door, you have abundant life. If you enter through Jesus' door, you have abundant life. Look at what Jesus says in verse 9. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is saying, "I'm the way in. You want eternal life? I'm the way in. If you want to be saved from God's judgment, then you need to come through me. I am the door to eternal life." At the end of verse 10, he says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." What does that mean, to have life abundantly? I think one of our problems is we think about abundant life and we think about lots of stuff. That's the abundant life. But we live in Australia. It is nice to have stuff, but we have more stuff than just about any other country in the history of the world, right? And yet at the same time, here in Australia, we have higher rates of depression and suicide than just about any country in the history of the world. Even the wealthiest amongst us are depressed. They're probably even more depressed than the others. The problem isn't that they need more stuff. That's not what abundant life is. The problem is that they need God. That's what Jesus is talking about. Abundant life is life with God. John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "Eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing Jesus." That's what Jesus has come to bring. Abundant life in perfect relationship with God that goes on into eternity. And a question I'm often asked, and maybe you've been asked it too, is doesn't that get kind of boring? Like eternal relationship with God. I mean, some of you have spouses, we have good friends, and as much as we love them, things will probably get pretty boring if you're just hanging out for eternity with them. So is it boring to just be with God for eternity? Well, the way I like to think about it is just, we're not to think about eternity with God as just hanging out on a boring cloud somewhere. I think that's often what our view of heaven is. But we're to remember that God is the God who created this world. And though this world is broken in so many ways because of sin, there's still so much that is beautiful and wonderful in what God has created in this world. And it's actually the same God who creates the new heaven and the new earth. And I'm sure without the curse of sin, it will be a million times richer and more beautiful and wonderful than this creation. And we'll enjoy it rightly, giving thanks to God for all his wonderful gifts. We'll enjoy God rightly. And God is infinite, and so we'll never get bored because we'll never come to an end of God or of his creative genius. It's not going to be boring. It's going to be abundant, Jesus says. I am the door. If you want eternal life, if you want true life, abundant life, you enter through me. That's what Jesus says. And like I said, there's a barb in this figure of speech for the Pharisees. We saw it in verse 1. Read it again with me. Jesus says, "He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." In verse 8, he says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." Verse 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." And so in the midst of these lovely words about life, Jesus is picking a fight with the Pharisees. And actually, any religious leader who would try to lead you any other way except through the door that is Jesus. So you know how on TV from time to time there might be a reporter who gathers different religious leaders together to try and get their opinions on the issues of the day. And so you might have a Jewish rabbi, a Muslim imam, a Buddhist monk. And normally the religions, they want to put their best foot forward, and so they'll pick the warmest, friendliest, most winsome leaders that they can find. But you can imagine Jesus turning up to that TV program and walking in, sitting down at the panel with the rest of the leaders. And he points at them. And he says, "None of you are entering through me. You are actually all thieves and robbers and murderers." That's confronting. He'd probably get cancelled. But the truth is confronting. None of those leaders have the way to life. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. You know, Rabbi Hillel, he is dead. Only Jesus is alive. Only Jesus is the door. It's one door. Jesus, any other way is climbing over the fence, and that's a thief and a robber, and the only place that religious leader will take you is death. And sadly, there are so many religious deceivers who will take you there. So many, even who name the name of Christ, who try and take advantage of the sheep of God. You know, prosperity preachers who promise God will grant you an abundant life, health, wealth, if only you'll give to their ministry. And then they go and spend it on lavish travel and designer clothing. Or the bully pastors who will trample over the sheep if only it'll mean it'll raise their profile. They're fleecing the flock. They're thieves and robbers, murderers. Jesus doesn't use the sheep for his own benefit. Jesus is there for the benefit of the sheep. He's the one who provides us with the abundant life we were created for. So that's our first truth. If you enter through Jesus the door, you have abundant life. The second truth is, if you follow Jesus, you have the shepherd who protects you, even through death. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." So you can imagine the scenario Jesus gives here. You've got a bunch of sheep, you've got a wolf. Now, without protection, sheep, they're easy pickings for a wolf. Sheep are like the microwave dinner for a wolf. Easy to eat, no struggle. Here's the interesting thing. Jesus says, we're vulnerable sheep, just like that. And Jesus says, you need someone to care for you. You need a shepherd who will protect you from the dangers that war against your soul. You don't need a hired hand like these Pharisees, someone who's just going to run away at the first sight of danger, verse 12. You need a shepherd who will stick by you, a shepherd who will keep you secure. Jesus doesn't flee. Jesus protects his sheep. He says, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's how much he cares about you. That's how much he loves you. He lays down his life for you. Now, he wouldn't say this if we weren't in any danger, if there were no wolves. But the thing is, we are in serious danger. There's the danger of death. There's the danger of our own sin. There's the danger of the devil prowling like a lion, looking for someone to devour. I mean, if we don't have Jesus, any moment we could die, be plunged into hell because of our sin. That's serious. But Jesus says he lays down his life for the sheep. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He goes to the cross, lays down his life, and that's where he took the hell that we deserve. He took that into himself. He takes it on our behalf. He lays down his life on behalf of the sheep. So if you come to Jesus, if you trust in Jesus, if you say to Jesus, please forgive me, your hell is paid for. You're forgiven. Your shepherd has laid down his life for you. There's an illustration, it's not a perfect illustration, but I think it's helpful, of prisoners of war in World War II. And they were working on forced labor on a railroad. It was brutal conditions. They're underfed, undernourished, violent guards. And one day the guards, they counted the tools and they found that a shovel was missing. And so the chief guard, he lined up all the prisoners in a row and he told them, there's a shovel missing. We know one of you has stolen it. The one who stole it needs to step forward for punishment. And none of the prisoners step forward. And the guard starts shouting. He says, we know one of you stole the shovel. Step forward for your punishment. No one steps forward. The soldier takes out his gun and says, if the person who stole the shovel doesn't step forward, I'm going to kill every single one of you. Now, these prisoners, they knew this guard. They knew he was a violent man. They knew it wasn't an empty threat. And so one of the prisoners silently moves forward. The guard proceeds to beat him mercilessly. Just beats him and beats him and beats him till he dies. He orders the rest to get on with the work. And then later the day, the next checkpoint, they count up all the tools. And all the shovels are there. They're just miscounted at the last checkpoint. That brave prisoner stepped forward and laid down his life on behalf of the other prisoners. Jesus lays down his life for us, for sinners like us, who actually deserve the punishment. Jesus takes the punishment for us. He lays down his life for us. See, false shepherds like the Pharisees, they're just hirelings. They're just in it for themselves. Jesus is in it for the sheep. If you trust in Jesus, you belong to him. You're one of his sheep. Your sin is covered. Your shepherd has paid it for you. And did you notice that Jesus does it voluntarily? And this is actually really important. Jesus isn't a helpless or powerless victim. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus gives his life voluntarily. We can have no better shepherd than Jesus. Like, you look at Mickey or me or Paul or Luke, and you know, the Bible would call us pastors, which means shepherds. But really, it also calls us under-shepherds. We're under the great chief shepherd, Jesus. And the thing is, with pastors like us, we will let you down. I've missed phone calls. You know, I've forgotten to follow people up. I've said insensitive things. With pastors, we might try our best, but we're very far from perfect. And that's why it's so great that ultimately we don't rely on the church pastors. We rely on the Good Shepherd. We rely on Jesus. He is the Good Shepherd who will never let us down. He's the one who laid down his life for you. He's the one who loves you so much more than any church pastor can. You go to Jesus and you rest in the loving arms of the Good Shepherd. So we've seen two truths. The first is that if you enter through Jesus the door, you have abundant life. The second is that if you follow Jesus, you have the shepherd who protects you even through death, even through judgment. And our question to close is, how can you be sure that you're one of Jesus' sheep? I think as Christians, sometimes we get nervous about this. Like, how can I be sure I belong to Jesus? We get anxious about it. So let's look at some of the marks of Jesus' sheep here. Look again at the end of verse 3. It says, the sheep, they hear the shepherd's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. See, shepherds in ancient Israel, they didn't herd their shepherds or herd their sheep or go behind them like modern Aussie shepherds might on a motorcycle. They didn't do that. Ancient shepherds in Israel, they'd go before the flock. They'd lead them and they'd call them, and the sheep would know their names. The sheep would recognize the voice of the shepherd, and the shepherd would call them by name, just like we might call a pet dog by its name and it recognizes its name. The sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. So how do you know if you're a sheep? Well, you listen to Jesus' voice and you come to him. And if you're sitting here now, that's what you're doing. You're getting up on a Sunday morning. Sometimes I know it's difficult. The kids are ratty. You can't be bothered getting out of bed. It can be hard. But you want to hear the voice of Jesus as we open up his words together now. It's not my voice. My voice isn't important. It's the voice of Jesus as we read it in the Bible. And as far as I explain it faithfully, that's the voice of Jesus. We're like children before the feet of Jesus. And when Jesus speaks, your posture is to listen, to learn, to follow. We don't pick and choose what we want from the Bible any more than a sheep picks and chooses what it wants from its shepherd. But we listen to our shepherd, whether it's here at church on Sundays, at Bible study through the week, reading your Bible as a family, or reading your Bible on your own. You're opening up the words of the shepherd. You're listening to his voice and you're following. The sheep hear the voice of Jesus and recognize it, and they follow him. Now, someone might say, Jared, this is just being credulous. This is just being gullible. You know, just accept the words of the Bible. Just accept the words of Jesus. Just follow straight away. And I want to say, no, it's just being honest. It's being honest that we are helpless sheep and we've got no idea of the way to eternal life. And we desperately need a good shepherd who can show us the way. And that's what Jesus does for us. We listen to his voice and we follow him. And we don't listen to the voice of a stranger. I love how simple this is, actually. It's sheep listening to voices. There's no intense study or PhDs. It's like my wife, Briar. Now, I hope this is okay to say, but Briar isn't going to get a PhD in theology from Moore College anytime soon. She's not interested to do it. It's fine. But if you play for her a YouTube clip of some false teacher, she'll sniff it a mile away. She'll recognize that's not the voice of my shepherd. I don't want to listen to that. She wants to listen to the voice of what Jesus is saying. See, Christianity, it's not a religion where you need to be a genius. Christianity is a religion where you need to be a sheep and recognize the voice of your shepherd. And you follow him simply, gladly, devotedly, because you love him and you know that he loves you. So our first truth was, if you enter through Jesus the door, you have abundant life. The second truth was, if you follow Jesus, you have the shepherd who protects you even through death and judgment. And we've just looked at how you know you're Jesus' sheep. You hear his voice, you follow him, you won't follow a stranger. And just as I close, I remember when my daughters were younger, and there might be a lightning storm at night, and they'll be frightened in their beds, and I'll go into them, and something I'd say to them is, just repeat these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I won't be afraid. The Lord is my shepherd, I won't be afraid." And I'd tell them, just imagine yourself like your little lambies in the arms of Jesus, and he's got you. You're safe, you're protected. And we might say, well, that's all fine and good for little girls. I want to say it's good for grown men and adults too. Sometimes we just all need to stop and go, I am just one of Jesus' little sheep. He loves me. He's laid down his life for me. I know I need him desperately. I need to follow him. I know I can bring my concerns to him. I know that he'll lead me in exactly the right places for my life. I can trust him. And some people will say this is a crutch. It's weak, pathetic, a grown adult going to Jesus like that. And I want to say it's so much more than a crutch. You need a crutch to fix a broken ankle. We need Jesus to fix our whole broken lives. He's so much more than that. He's the good shepherd. He laid down his life for us. We're little sheep. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that just as you promised in Ezekiel, you sent your son Jesus, the Lord, the one to shepherd his flock, to rescue them from the false shepherds. Thank you, Father, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and thank you that he took it up again and is alive today and is still our good shepherd. Thank you that we can come to him, we can listen to his voice, and we can follow. And Lord, we pray we will be like those simple sheep who follow after the voice of the good shepherd. It's in his name we pray. Amen.